Have your Bibles turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4, we'll be reading a couple familiar verses. 2 Kings chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 8 and 9. Boy, it gets better every year, seems like. We thank you that you're here, but buddy, I'm glad he's been here. I don't care how many's here, if he's not here, we're in trouble. Two or three are gathered in His name, and I believe we try to do that. Would you stand with us? We'll read verses 8 and 9, preach what the Lord's laid on our heart. It's good to be here. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, familiar verses here. The Bible says it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. She constrained him to eat bread, and so it was that as often as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, "Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passes by us continually." The title of our message tonight is actually a question. The question to us tonight is, are you, am I, perceived as a man or a woman of God? To those that we go past, when we come by, do they say, "Hey, there's something different about that person"? Have the folks in this community this week, as we've gone by, said, "Hey, there's something different about these people"? The Bible says when he'd come by, she'd say, "Hey, that's a man of God." Are we men of God? Are we women of God? That's the message for tonight. Would you pray with us? Dear Jesus, we love you. We thank you, God, for your blessings. Thank you for your Spirit. God, how humble we feel tonight, God, to have these friends and family, God, and to think, probably every person in here, God, that you brought across our path. The only reason we know them and we're here tonight is because of your goodness to us. So we thank you for that. And I thank you, God, this room is filled with men and women of God. But maybe there are some that need to take that next step tonight. Maybe there are some that work in an environment where people don't know where they stand. Maybe the pressures of this world have silenced their witness. God, I pray this will be the night that we'll make the same decision as Elisha did. That we're going to be men of God. We're going to be women of God, filled with the Spirit of God, doing the work of God. We pray your Holy Spirit would help us for a few minutes. Lord, we're not ashamed to say in front of these people, we're absolutely nothing without you. Give us a double portion as you gave Elisha. Bless us with an altar service. We'll give you the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. 2 Kings 4, we're introduced to this biblical character who's known as the great woman of Shunem. The fact that the Bible says she's great communicates to us that her family was wealthy and she was socially prominent. And this woman and her husband at some point in time in their lives met the acquaintance of God's man for the hour, the prophet Elisha. Aren't you glad for the times God brings God's man past your way? So they met Elisha. And Elisha had been chosen to be the successor of Elijah the Tishbite. We read that this home of this great Shunammite woman became a special place for Elisha to stop by during his ministry. What began as a place where he would just stop by to have a good meal from time to time grew to be a place where this couple actually built him a little chamber, the Bible tells us. A little apartment, you might say, for him to stay in. So Elisha and his family shared a special bond. And the Scriptures tell us that one of the primary factors that caused them to admire Elisha, this desire they had to encourage him, was the fact that the woman perceived or recognized that Elisha was a man of God. In fact, she described Elisha to her husband as a holy man of God. And as I thought about that statement that she made about Elisha, I began to wonder, well, what was it about Elisha that brought her to this conclusion? What were the things in Elisha's life that she either observed or heard about that convinced her, if I don't know anything else about Elisha, I know that he's God's man? So I went back and I started to read a little bit about his life. And I found some things I'd like to share with you tonight that I believe brought this great woman of Shunem to her conclusion. But before we do that tonight, by way of introduction, I want to ask ourselves a couple of questions. The first question is this. Who comes to your mind when you hear the phrase, a man of God? Who comes to your mind when you hear the phrase, a woman of God? Who comes to mind when you hear these phrases? Now, I preached this about 6 weeks ago at church, so I'm not saying this just because he's here tonight. But I'm telling you, when I hear the phrase, man of God, I think of Calvin Evans. Ron, Patty, and Susie, they sing a song entitled, Visions of Heaven. There's a line in that last verse that Susie sings, and this is what it says. Oh yes, over yonder is a face I remember still. It's the old-fashioned preacher from the church on the hill. It says, with his Bible, I still see him standing there so many times, telling us about this heaven that someday I will come on. Every time Susie sings that verse, I see Brother Calvin Evans' face in my mind. I see him and Sister Doris out in the foyer of our church standing there when they'd come by to visit us during the winter. I see him on the front row, Dad. He'd sit right over here on the right side. And he sat there for one reason, Cal, to be an encouragement to whoever was behind the pulpit. I see him get fired up when he preached, and he'd step to the side of the pulpit and he'd start to wave his arms like this. He'd say, glory, glory, glory. Woo! And he'd shout the praises of God. I'm thankful for God's man that he's brought across our path. When I hear a man of God, I think of Brother Calvin Evans. But secondly, when I hear that term man of God, I think of Brother Andrew Workman. I don't know how many of you ever got to meet him, but God's hand was on him. He wasn't eloquent. I believe someone said he had a third or fourth grade education. But when he got up to preach, God was all over him. I remember even as a little boy, getting excited when Dad would announce that Brother Andrew Workman is coming to preach for us. And I listened to it this afternoon, Brother Homer. One of the last times he was at our church, Karen Thompson asked him to sing a little song he always sang. And he got up and he started to sing, I am a little preacher. He'd say, I preach the gospel free. And all my master gives me, he said, I give it all to thee. And when my heart gets empty, I go to master's store. He tells me all about it. And he smiles and gives me more. He'd say, this is my verse, Bonnie. He'd say, I am a little soldier. I've enlisted in this war to fight my master's battles till I can fight no more. He'd shake his coat like this. He'd say, and when this war is over, I'll lay this armor down and fly away to Jesus to wear a golden crown. Hey, listen, brother, he wasn't on the front page of the Sword of the Lord, but when he got up behind the pulpit, God took notice and he put the anointing on him. When I think of men of God, I think of Brother Calvin Evans. I think of Brother Andrew Workman, and I'm not ashamed to say I think of my dad when I think of men of God. He's been an example of a man of God in my life. He's been a model of faithfulness. One of the most humble men that I've ever met. And since I was a little one when we were in Kissimmee, when he'd stand to preach behind the pulpit, God's power was upon him. When I think about Dad, I think about Gypsy Smith. And they talked about how they heard him preach, how he was later in years. And they said, Gypsy, you got the same power you had when you were years ago preaching. What's the secret, Gypsy? And he said, Gypsy said with a far-off look in his eye, I've never lost the wonder. That's what I can say about my dad. He's never lost the wonder of Calvary and the cross. And I'm thankful for men of God that he's put in our lives. You got people that you thought of as soon as I said that to say, oh, those are men of God. And we should cherish them and thank God for them. But then there's women of God. There's women of God, and we hear that phrase, we think of them. When I hear that phrase, women of God, I think of a dear lady that goes to our church down in Sefner. Her name is Viola Varnador. I'm telling you, she's got a direct line in the glory. You can even feel the presence of God the way she says amen in the services. You'll be up there preaching. She sits way in the back, and it might be a little quiet. She'll say, amen. And it's like a breeze blows straight from that pew right up to the pulpit. Ron, we ate with her Saturday night before we came up here. They had a little family gathering. Their family's been through so much. Many of the deaths that you know about are in her family. We watched her suffer. We watched her weep funeral after funeral. We gathered there with her family to eat. And they said, Sister Vi, would you bless the meal? And this is what she said, Ron. She said, oh, Jesus, Thou art wonderful. Oh, Jesus, Thou art wonderful. She could have shut her down right there and God was already in the midst. What are you talking about? I'm talking about women of God that He's put in our lives to be a blessing to us. And buddy, when I think of women of God, I think of my grandma. I think of my grandma Bonnie. What she meant to us, everything she did in her life revolved around serving God and praising God and talking about the Lord and loving Him. She had God's power in her life. I think I told you the story of
how she and Grandpa met the sweet people of Hayesville, North Carolina many years ago. Our good buddy Chris Rumfeld pastors there. They have a beautiful building, running over 300 people, start a little school. They're doing a great job in their community. But when Grandma and Grandpa got there, the church was meeting in a little place downtown. Many of you remember the place that it was. But they did not own it yet. They were renting it. They were leasing it. And the guy who owned it was kind of giving them a hard time. And the pastor that time was named Paul Mayfield. And he continued to talk to this fellow about selling him that building. Paul ran into him one morning in town one day and he asked him again about it. The guy said, "Paul, I don't think I'm ever going to sell that building to you." Well, during the day, he broke for lunch and went down to the church, and Grandma and Grandpa happened to be driving by. He was down in the dumps and they could tell. And Grandma said, "Paul, what's wrong?" He said, "Well, I met that guy again, and he still won't sell this building to us, and I really feel like we should have it." And they said Grandma walked over to one of those pillars that were under the church there, and she put both hands on the pillars, and she started to pray. She said, "Lord," she said, "you know the desires of our heart." She said, "we're just looking for a place for your people to worship your name, to praise your name." She said, "Lord, you own the beast of a forest and a cattle on a thousand hills. Surely you can move the heart of this man to sell this building for us." But she had herself a time and prayed. And guess what happened? Paul went back to work that afternoon at the furniture store. And guess who just happened past his way that very day? You better believe it, the owner of that building walked by. And Paul said, "Sir, I don't mean to bug you. I don't mean to bother you. I don't mean to pester you." He said, "but I really feel like we're supposed to have that building. Would you find it in your heart to sell it to us?" Guess what that fella said? He said, "Paul, I've thought about this all day." He said, "Paul, I can't get this off my mind." He said, "Paul, you know, I think it's time for me to get rid of this. I might as well sell it to you." Brother, that's how the First Free Will Baptist Church of Hayesville started, and it was through the prayers of a woman of God. So you think of God's men, you think of God's women, and I thought of this: if you have people in your life that you're related to that are men and women of God, you can say with me tonight, you can say with the psalmist tonight, "the lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." The men and women of God. It's not always about men and women in the world of influence or wealth. Often, brother, it's men and women of God who love Him with all their heart, who know how to get a hold of Him, and then see Him move on their behalf that gets the job done. Jody and I aren't expecting a baby tonight because we knew people with wealth or influence. We're expecting a baby tonight because there were some godly women in our church that prayed when we didn't know they were praying. Who, when we gave up on the fight, that's when they took it up. They got a hold of God. That's why we're expecting a kid tonight. Because of godly women who got to the throne of God and God answered. Who comes to your mind when you hear the phrase "man of God"? But here's the second question. It's a much more personal question. Does anyone think of you or me when that phrase is mentioned? When someone says, "man of God," does your face come to their mind? Ladies, does your face come to their mind? What is our spiritual reputation of those we come in contact with? Does anyone consider us holy men and women of God? I believe a healthy Christian will want to be known as a man or woman of God. Many have the idea, well, that's just for the pastor to be a holy man of God. Or that's just for the deacon or the pastor's wives. Brother, I'm telling you, every soldier in the army ought to want to be known as a holy man or woman of God. Does anyone come to your mind? These titles aren't just reserved for church leaders. Just think about if our children could say, "my dad's a man of God. My mom's a woman of God." That'd be the greatest inheritance we could ever leave them. So we think about that tonight. But you know, something jumped out to me as I read these verses. You know, the Bible doesn't say that Elisha had to tell them he was a man of God. He didn't have to say, "hey, I'm God's man." You know, the woman figured it out by herself. How'd she figure it out? By the life that Elisha was living. What's your point, Hoy? If we're genuine men and women of God, we won't have to go around announcing it to people. They'll see it for themselves and say, "that's a man or woman of God." Elisha's life did the talking. I pray ours will do the same. Very quickly tonight, I want to give you the four things I think she saw in Elisha's life that made her say he's a man of God. First of all, I believe she saw the decision or heard about the decision Elisha made. 1 Kings 19, in those verses of that chapter, we find Elisha the Tishbite. He's informing Elisha he's going to be his successor. He was offering Elisha the opportunity to be his aide and eventually carry on his work. But Elisha had to make a decision. He had to make a decision that every Christian, if we mean business with God, will have to come to the point in time and make. What was the decision, Hoy? Am I willing to sell out to God? Am I willing to surrender everything to God? Am I willing to make Him number one, the most important thing in my life? Bible scholars tell us that Elisha apparently came from a family that owned lots of land. That's evident by the 12 yoke of oxen he was working. And in Bible times, if you own land, you were wealthy. So it appears that Elisha had some job security. He had a pretty good setup. But when Elijah came and laid his mantle on him, Elisha knew what that meant. So he asked Elijah. He said, "Can I go say goodbye to family and friends?" Elisha said, "Go," but he cautioned him to make sure you remember what's most important. Verse 21 tells us they took two oxen and slaughtered them and he boiled their flesh. What was he doing? He was basically giving a farewell feast to his family and friends. He was indicating, "I'm submitting to God's will." He was selling out to God. Warren Wiersbe said he was burning the bridges behind him. He was willing to give up the livelihood. He was willing to give up the comforts of working with his family to be a help to God's man and carry on his work. And if we're going to be men and women of God, we too are going to have to make some difficult decisions. We too are going to have to say goodbye to some things. We too are going to have to lay some things down on the altar. Because what our country needs, and our churches need, and our families need, is men and women of God who are sold out, hook, line, and sinker to the God we claim to love. Now if we make that decision, there's two things involved. Two things that we sometimes struggle with as Christians. What are they, Hoy? The first thing is submission. If we're going to make this, we're going to have to submit ourselves. We're going to have to submit our desires and our wants. We're going to have to lay self on the altar. Much easier said than done, but that's what Elisha did. And then secondly, not only do we got to submit, we got to be willing to sacrifice. If you know your Bible, this wasn't the easiest time in the world to be a prophet of Jehovah. Oh, Elijah had ruffled some feathers, to say the least. There was danger and great opposition. But Elisha was willing to be moved out of his comfort zone and give up the things that other people wouldn't give up to sacrifice to be a man of God. I read the story about a man named Sundar Singh. He was an Indian Christian missionary who lived in the early 1900s. They said he was raised in a very wealthy Sikh family in northern India. But the death of his mother when he was 14 years of age absolutely ruined his life. He turned to violence and despair. And he took his anger out on Christian missionaries. He'd persecute Christian converts. He'd ridicule their faith. They said he got so defiant towards Christians that at one point he bought a Bible just to burn it page by page so his friends could watch and laugh. 3 nights later, he found himself absolutely so miserable, he said, "I'm just going to end it all." He was going to commit suicide. While he was preparing to take his life, He prayed aloud, if you could call it praying. He asked aloud, "If someone is up there who is the true God, reveal yourself to me before the light of day. If not, I'm going to take my life." They said before the break of dawn, they said he saw a vision of Christ with those pierced hands outstretched to him. He said, "Brother, that's good enough for me." They said he ran home and woke his father up. And he told his father, "I decided to follow Jesus Christ for the rest of my life." His father demanded that he give up this absurd conversion. And when Sundar said, "No, sir, I'm going to remain true to Christ," his father denounced him and they expelled him from the family. But Sundar never wavered. He became one of the greatest witnesses for the Lord during his day. They said he traveled all over the world enduring persecutions. They said he was stoned, he was arrested, and he became known to some communities as the apostle with the bleeding feet, referring to the condition of his feet because he walked all over that country trying to lead people to Christ. He thought about what he gave up for the Lord Jesus. He thought about how his family had turned their backs on him. And he picked up a pen one day and began to write this chorus. "I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back." But listen, when I read that story, that third verse meant a lot more to me. When he wrote, "Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow." Hey, the first thing that the great woman of Shunem saw in Elisha's life, he was willing to make a decision to sell out. Secondly tonight, not only the decision, I believe she heard about Elisha's devotion. How faithful Elisha had been to his mentor. In 2 Kings 2, we see the translation of Elijah to heaven. From the time it became apparent that Elijah was leaving, till the very moment he was translated, there were several things that crossed Elisha's path that tempted him or tested him to confirm if he meant business. A number of instances he could have quit. He could have lost focus, but he remained faithful. You know how the story goes. As the two men traveled, they made stops at Gilgal and Bethel and Jericho and the Jordan River. And at each position, Elijah gave Elisha the opportunity to quit. See, he was testing Elijah or Elisha to see if he meant business. In fact, at each place, he urged Elisha to stay there and say, I'll travel alone, but I love the faithfulness of Elisha. He said, I will not leave you. See, he was devoted. He was faithful. Why do you think Elisha was so devoted to Elijah? I believe there was two reasons. First of all, he understood it was his responsibility. As Elijah's aide, he felt a personal responsibility to help him and to care for him. In 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 11, we read about how Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, was seeking God's will about a possible alliance with the kings of Israel and Edom. He wanted to hear from a prophet of the Lord. So he asked the king of Israel, is there a prophet of the Lord that we could ask? And one of the servants responded by saying, Elisha the son of Shaphat is here. And this is how they described him. Which poured water on the hands of Elijah. That was a phrase that implied that Elisha personally was a servant of Elijah. Probably derived from the custom of washing hands before and after meals. But it was Elisha's responsibility and he took it serious. He saw it as a privilege to be faithful to God's man and to the church and the work of God. He was devoted. And the Bible says it's our responsibility as well. Moreover, it is what? Required in a steward that a man be found faithful. I'll be honest with you. I don't think we can make an impact on the world around us if we're not faithful. We got folks down home. You probably got them in your church too. They want to get up and give a testimony on Sunday morning and talk about how much they love God. You don't see them Sunday night or Wednesday night. You know what I say? Stay in your seat. Don't waste God's time. If you love Him, you'll be faithful to His house. I don't think we can accomplish anything in the work of God if we're not faithful to His house. He deserves our faithfulness. Elisha was devoted because of his responsibility. Secondly, I believe he was devoted because he wanted the reward. What did the Bible say? Elijah said, if you see me when I'm translated, if you see me when I'm brought up, God will give you what you ask for. God will give you that double portion. Elisha realized the only way he could receive the blessing was to be faithful. And he desperately wanted the blessing. And church, when we get weary, and the devil starts to whisper in our ear, it don't matter if you're faithful. There's a lot of times people aren't watching. Hey, God is watching. God honors faithfulness, and God rewards faithfulness. In fact, many of the blessings we're receiving tonight are for one reason. Some God's people have been faithful, and He blesses us for us. So we see the decision that Elisha made. We see the devotion. What was the next thing this woman saw that said, that's God's man? Number three, I believe it was the deeds that Elisha performed. The things that Elisha did. She saw how he acted. Up to this point in Elisha's ministry, he had already performed three miracles. Those three miracles, he parted the Jordan River after the ascension of Elijah. Later on in that chapter, he purified the Jericho spring water. 2 Kings 4, 1-7, he multiplied the widow's oil. And as I looked at those miracles, I realized two of those miracles were done to help others who were in need. Elisha was known as God's man because of the deeds he performed. How does that apply to you and I? We can't perform miracles. But I tell you what, God can use us to perform His miracles. He can use God's people to be an encouragement to others. We can be God's people. We can be different from the world in that we show love and encouragement to those who are struggling and less fortunate. I was talking to Cal last night and I told him this story. 2 weeks ago we had Jacob Berry down to speak at our school's spring revival. He did a wonderful job. He spoke to our kids on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. He stayed through the weekend. He loves spending time with our kids. And Friday night of that week, one of our preachers, Johnny Saunders, who works with the youth, he started to think about how neat it would be to take Jacob to Disney World. He'd never been there before. So they called and tried to find out about the arrangements for someone who's disabled in his condition. And he said they went above and beyond to make sure that he was accommodated. Keith and Pam Hall, Keith's playing the drums for us, and their daughter Kayla went with him. They left sometime Saturday morning, and Jacob didn't want to leave. They said it was 1:30 Sunday morning before they could finally get him out of there. But listen, yes, they were in Sunday school, and yes, they were in the house of God the next morning. Amen. But they said they did it all. And Jacob looked at one of our deacons, Johnny's father-in-law. He said, Bill, he said, this is the single greatest day in my earthly life. The things that he was able to do. But I told Kyle, I said, in order for Jacob to ride many of the rides, they obviously had to get him out of his wheelchair. They had to place him in those rides. But I'd never thought about this. I'd never considered this. To get him out of his wheelchair, they had to unhook him from his oxygen. Because his oxygen is attached to the wheelchair. So they said, Sister Yvonne, by the way, you talk about men and women of God. You talk about men and women of God. Joe and Yvonne Berry, they have sold out hook, line, and sinker for the Lord Jesus Christ. I told Cal, I watched him. I watched Joe, Dad. During chapel, I'd sit in the back seat. He'd just cry. And what? This was something they do every day. They are sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. They said Yvonne would take a manual oxygen pump. Why Jacob rode rides and have to manually pump his lungs with air. And they said they came to one particular ride that Joe couldn't get the wheelchair close enough to get him into it was the Pirates of the Caribbean. He couldn't get him into the ship. And so they had to pick him up and put him into the ship. But the ride, the way it was built, Joe couldn't go to the exit either. He had to go all the way outside the entrance and come all the way back around the exit to try to get the wheelchair back to where Jacob was. So they said they put Jacob down in that little ride. They said Yvonne was on one side with her arm around him, pumping that oxygen. And they said Johnny's son, Garrett, 16-year-old boy, had his arms around him on the other side. You know what I told the church? It was like Aaron on one side and her on the other, and Moses in the middle, lifting that little boy's hands when he couldn't lift them himself. And they said they got through the ride. And Brother Joe hadn't got there yet with the wheelchair. So it came time, Brother Joe had put him in the ride. Yvonne got out. Garrett looked around. He wasn't there. It was time to get out. And old Garrett, 16 years old, he played ball for me. Plays basketball, football, baseball. In fact, he told his dad, I'm going to hit a home run for Jacob, and I'm going to give him the ball. And he did both the week that he was there. But Garrett looked at this little man of God, and Garrett picked him up. Stepped out of that ride. Carried that little man of God to his wheelchair. And I told the church, thank God for a young person who doesn't think he's too cool to help the man of God when he needs him. I told the church, hey, there's been some people that's carried me when I couldn't go another mile. There's been some people that's carried you when you couldn't go another mile. And I guarantee you, they were men of God or women of God. And the world sees those deeds. And they say, there's something different about that. What's different about that? I tell you what it is, they're men of God. Not ashamed to be a testimony that we're different because who resides in us? The Lord Jesus Christ. So there was the decision. There was the dedications. There were the deeds. Lastly tonight, what was it about Elisha? I believe it was a distinction. See, he wasn't just a man of God. There was a lot of men of God. The Bible says he was a holy man of God. There is a difference, church. She said, he's different than these other preachers. What was the difference? What made Elisha different from the other prominent men? Because let's be honest, there were probably other men of God that made sacrifices as far as their decisions like Elisha did. There was probably others who had admirable dedication to a particular cause. There were probably others that performed deeds of compassion and love on behalf of others. So what was the difference? I'll tell you the difference. It was the power of God on his life. It was the anointing of God on his life. That's what always makes the difference in a Christian's life. That's what made him a holy man of God. It was that double portion of God's Spirit he had asked for in 2 Kings 2. And I believe if we're going to be men and women of God, it's going to take more than us to just making a tough decision. It's going to take more than us having an unwavering dedication or performing deeds. Because let's be honest, the unsaved can do that. What's going to help us be different is the anointing of God, the source of divine power on our lives. You say, Hoy, what do you mean by the power? What do you mean by the anointing? I believe it's the unbridled presence of God flowing up on us and through us. It's God having His hand on us. When the singers have the anointing, you can feel it. When the preacher has the anointing, you can feel it. When the prayer warriors have the anointing, you can feel it. Let me ask you this. Did you feel it when that man of God was praying there last night? Did you pray? As soon as Brother Ballou started talking, Dad looked at me and said, buddy, he's still got it. What's he got? He's feeble in body. He's walked through the valley of death. But the anointing's still there. That's what makes the difference. That makes all the difference. It's the unction from 1 John 2, verse 20. The great Shunammite woman noticed it. And I'm glad it's available to us, church. Mike mentioned Monday night. He said, I don't want my granddaughter to just hear about the good old days of God's anointing. I want her to experience it as she gets older. Last year we were at the national competition in Cincinnati. My cousin's daughter, Lindsay, was competing. And she got up to sing her song. She was singing a song by Ricky Atkinson called Jesus Can. Lindsay was nervous, as most kids are before you get up and sing. And it really wasn't a church setting where they were having the singing this particular day. But as she got up to sing, she cut into that chorus, and this is what it says. It says, but I'm sure in my strongest hour, I still could not possess the power to keep you from the rage and fire you must withstand. She said, but remember, Jesus can. And I'm telling you, when she said that, I began to feel the presence of God in that place. I looked over, my wife was wiping tears away. Jeff's wife and Ron's wife were wiping tears away. What was the distinction? This wasn't church. This was youth competition. What made the difference? It was the Holy Spirit of God that showed up and made the difference. But listen, it didn't stop there. She finished singing. We walked across the street to a completely different building. My two little nieces got up. They're in third grade. They were doing their sign language. We walked in and sat down. The guy called their names. Ashlyn and Libby went to the stage. The sound man pushed play and the song started playing. We shall behold Him. And the words say this. The sky shall unfold preparing His entrance. And there's a lyric that says this. The stars shall applaud Him with thunderous praise. Those two little third grade girls, when it said the stars shall applaud Him, they started going like this. The stars shall applaud Him with thunderous praise. And that same Spirit followed us right across the street, right up on that stage, and used two little third grade girls to bless my heart because the presence of God was there. You say, Hoy, did they win? Lindsay didn't win. They didn't win. And I told the church when we got home, I don't care if they don't ever win a medal. If they got the anointing of God on them when they perform, that's all that matters to me. I'll take the presence of God over your trophies and your medals any day. Because it's the anointing that makes the difference. That was the distinction in Elisha's life. In church, it won't be our abilities that are the difference. It won't be our facilities that are the difference. It'll be the presence of God upon us if there's going to be a difference in our lives. I heard a preacher say one time, the question of the hour for the church and the Christian is not, where is the Lord God of Elijah? The question we need to ask ourselves tonight, where are the Elijahs for the Lord God? Where are the men and women of God? God's always been the same. There's no shortage of power. There's shortage of people. That's the problem. Are we going to be vessels that He can use for us to be great men and women of God? And I'll close with this. I already mentioned Brother Calvin Evans. My mind went back 10 years ago or so. I talked to Brian last night because I didn't want to embellish his story at all. About 10 years ago or so, there was a Monday night service in a Southern Ohio camp meeting. Evangelistic Outreach puts on in September. Dad was scheduled to preach Tuesday night, and this was the Monday night service. He said there was a group probably many of you know, Standing Tall was singing that night. And Dad said it was like nothing I'd ever experienced before. Mike was sitting by him. He said it was like there was a mist under that tent. The presence of God was so thick and so real. Dad said, I looked over at Mike and they just shook their heads. After the singing, Brother Calvin got up. Dad said, I've never heard him preach like this in my life. He said, the power of God was so strong. The anointing of God was so strong. And after the service, they were dismissed. He and Mike were talking to Cal Ray. They said, man, your dad preached with power tonight. And Dad said, well, boys, if you want to know the truth, said, Dad's been going through a tough time. Said, the devil's been telling him he's washed up. The devil's been telling him he couldn't do the job anymore. This is what Cal told Dad. He said, Roger, for over a week, he said, Brother Calvin, my dad has been shut up in a room in prayer and in study. He said, Roger, he wouldn't even come out to eat. He said, my mom would take a tray of food and sit it down at the table, sit it down on the floor. He'd open the door and get the food and go right back into studying. Hey, you don't hear a lot about that anymore in this day and age. And let me tell you something, because a man of God was willing to pay the price, there was something that took place under that tent that was a distinction from any other place. And I told the church this, no offense to Standing Tall. I'm big fans of them, or were. But listen to this. A lot of people left that night thinking, man, those singers tore it up. You know why God showed up? There was a little man of God who was willing to pay the price, who was willing to say, I want to be a man of God and have the anointing in my life. That's why God showed up. So I ask you tonight, do you want to be a man of God? Do you want to be a woman of God? In your community, do you want people to say, there's something different about that guy? There's something different about that woman. We got to be willing to pay the price. We got to be willing to make the decisions that Elisha made that said, everything behind me, Lord, you're going to be number one. We got to be faithful. We got to be determined. We got to have a distinction. And that's my question to you tonight. Hey, we're in revival. How great would it be to go home and there'd be something different in our churches to say, these people are on fire for God. We're going to take the revival home with us. Would you bow your head and close?